Well, good morning. Glad to have you at Open Arms Church this morning. Is it a special day? What day is today? Mother's Day. There you go. Happy Mother's Day. If you're a mom, raise your hand. Unless you got a little baby in your hand, you can't do that. Well, we're honored to have you with us, to join us as we celebrate you and as we worship Jesus. We're glad to have the moms with us today. You know, ladies, not just moms, but all ladies, because there are some women in our midst who are not mothers, but they act like mothers to many of us in this congregation. Many serve in our nursery, our children's ministry, and we're so grateful for them. You know, there's a new word that people use today, but we invented it. I'll take credit for it way before, and it's called influencer. You heard that word? There you go. So there's so many women who influence godly character, behavior, values to the children in our church, and we're so thankful for you on how you do that. So before or as you leave today, our deacons will be standing at the door, and they have roses to hand every woman who's here today. Moms especially, but all you ladies, you will receive a rose. Is that okay? Will you take that rose? Okay. And if you're on your way to visit a mom today and you don't have a flower or a gift, you might be able to take an extra rose to give to her. But we're glad to do that. So we want to celebrate the women in our congregation, the moms in our congregation as well. If you are a guest, we're really glad that you're here. Before you leave today, would you visit the cafe. In the cafe, not only can you get coffee, but you'll receive a little bag with a gift in there saying, thank you for being with us. We're glad that you're here as well. For all of the new guests, those who have been coming for a few weeks, a couple of months, a year or longer, we have our Discovering Open Arms Church workshop 2 weeks from today, right after the service. We're going to feed you, so we ask you to sign up for that. But that's a special time where we let you know who we are, what we believe, what makes us tick, how we got started, where we're going, and how you can connect with Open Arms, and maybe God's leading you to be a part of our church family. We would be glad to have you part of that workshop, but please sign up for that as you leave today again. Join with me in your hearts in a word of prayer, and then we're going to worship the Lord and open up His Word. To what book are we studying, church family? Philippians. Great. Lord, we're glad to come and bend our hearts before You. May it be that You're our everything. Draw us into loving You with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Jesus said that's the culmination of all the commandments. And Lord, we strive for that, and we fail miserably at it. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your help. Thank You for Your Spirit that continues to draw us to You. Thankful, Lord, for the precious moms in our midst. Lord, it can be a celebratory day, an uplifting day, an encouraging day. It also can be a weighty day, as moms go through a lot, and they carry many burdens. There's some moms with us who lost children in recent days. There are some who haven't talked or been able to see a mom for a long time. We ask You grace, comfort, Your help to just penetrate the precious hearts of the moms in our midst who are watching live stream. So Lord, would You inhabit the praise of us, Your children, this morning? Would we incline our hearts to Your Word, not only to understand it, but to already say, whatever You say, Lord, we'll obey You, we'll follow You, for there is life, there is blessing. Not only knowing what You say, but doing what You say. Help Pastor Kevin as he unpacks Your Word this morning. Encourage him. Thank You for his diligent study. Thank You for our team as they lead us in worship. May You be our focus. In Christ's name, amen.
All right, would you stand and join us in worship this morning?
So we wait. God, we wait, you're coming
trust in you. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I am afraid, when the waters rise, I will cling to you. Shelter from this storm. please lift me up, Lord, for I am weary and afraid. Please be my helper, help me forever hope in you. Lord, please be my helper, help me forever hope in you. There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul that I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. Sorrow, no more pain, I will rise on eagle's wings before my God. Fall on my knees and rise, I will rise. There's a day that's drawing near, when this darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain, I will rise on eagle's wings before my God. Fall on my knees and rise, I will rise. Worthy is the And I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God. Fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. I will rise.
Lord, thank you for that hope. Thank you for that hope that not only did you rise, but those who trust in you, those who have put their faith in you and that you have changed from the inside out, that we will rise. We thank you for that hope, and Lord, we open your word this morning. We ask you to speak to us, please, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? So this morning we are in Philippians chapter 1. I put my notes in the right spot in my Bible so that I would open right up to Philippians 1. If you weren't here a couple weeks ago, I read the wrong passage. So I put it in the right place. So Philippians 1, we're going to start with verse 18, read through verse 30, Philippians 1. If you have your Bible, it's towards the back. It's in the New Testament, that second part of the Bible. If you have your program, hopefully everybody got a program as you walked in, the scripture is on there as well. Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 through 30. And this morning, the theme of this section, the theme of this passage is living a gospel life. Living a gospel life. Now that's a phrase, like we use phrases like that many times to describe the kind of lives that people live. We might say, if somebody lives in this city, we might say, well, they're living a city life, the city life. If you live in the country, somebody might say, well, he's living the country life. It kind of describes, you know, the city, the country has a tendency to shape people's lives, influence the way they live. We use that phrase, we might say that somebody has lived a hard life. We might say that somebody else has lived an easy life. Maybe it characterizes what has happened in their life, the choices they've made, the things, the path that they're on. We have a lot of other phrases. They live a healthy life, an unhealthy life. They live a military life, a civilian life, a busy life. We seem to all live busy lives in this country. But what does it mean to live a gospel life? Living a gospel life. We might think, well, I know the gospel, you know, the gospel is something we're supposed to believe in. I know that. I know the gospel is something we're supposed to share with other people. I know that. But what does it mean to live a gospel life? You might be here this morning, you might be thinking right now, you might be thinking, I'm not even really sure what the gospel is. What does that mean? And so this passage this morning answers those questions, teaches us parts, not comprehensively, but a lot of what it means to live a gospel life. So as we jump into Philippians 1, let's kind of get our bearings a little bit. Philippians is a letter. It's not even really a book. It's a letter that was written to a local church a lot like ours, except it was a church that existed 2,000 years ago in a place far away from here. But it was a letter written to a local church by a man named Paul. He was the first one to share with them about Jesus. And now he was in another city, and he was a prisoner. He was in prison for telling people about Jesus. But he was a prisoner, but Paul, and we're going to see this throughout the letter, Paul was in prison, but he wasn't sad. Paul was in prison, and he was glad. And we saw that last week in the passage. He was glad. He said, I'm glad because God is using this. He's using me being in prison to spread the message of Jesus. And in our passage this morning, we're going to see that Paul continues to be glad. and share those reasons for it as he writes to the Philippians as we listen in. So let's read. We're going to start with verse 18. We're actually starting with the last half of verse 18. He says, yes, and I will rejoice. I'm going to continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this imprisonment, will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Because to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause, ample reason to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Living the gospel life, verse 21, in many ways, is the epicenter of this passage, kind of helps us make sense of this passage. It's the main point of this passage where Paul says, not 21, 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul is talking about here. Let your manner of life, let the way you live be worthy of the gospel of Christ. But we have to pause for a second because in some way that sounds like a contradiction. Because see, we can't be worthy. He's not saying be worthy of the gospel. Because see, the gospel is the good news that we're not worthy. You say, oh, it doesn't sound like good news, that we're not worthy. But it doesn't stop, it keeps going. We're not worthy, that's just the reality. We're not worthy of standing before God. We're not worthy of being in relationship with God, being with him when we rise. But Jesus was worthy. He was perfect. Everything that we're not. We're not worthy. Jesus was worthy. Jesus died for the unworthy. He died for us. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that Jesus died for our unworthiness, for our sin. And he gives us forgiveness, and he changes us so that we begin to walk in a way that reflects him. So when it says walk in a way worthy of the gospel, it's not saying earn the gospel. It's not saying earn forgiveness. What it's saying is live in a way that reflects the gospel. That we are affected and we reflect what Jesus has done. That's what it means to live a gospel life. Now there's three aspects to this living a gospel life that Paul points out in this passage. The first is this: view life as an opportunity to serve and view death as gain. View life as an opportunity to serve Christ, to serve others, and view death as gain. Now, Paul teaches this lesson just by his own life. And this whole first paragraph in verses 18 through 26, we learn about the gospel life by looking at Paul. He was living the gospel life. And so we listen in on Paul and we learn a lot from him. At the beginning, you know, he's talking about his imprisonment. He is confident that he's going to be released, that he's going to be delivered from prison, that he'll be free. But he's not just confident of that. He's confident that that Christ will be honored in his body whether he lives or dies. He says, it doesn't matter whether I live or die. I'm confident that Jesus will be honored. He'll be reflected through my life or my death. And then in verse 21, do you see what he says here in verse 21? He makes this profound statement. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That explains a lot about Paul. That was his mindset. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does that mean? Especially the first phrase, to live is Christ. What does that mean? What do you mean, Paul, to live is Christ? Well, verse 22 helps us. It explains it. He goes on and he says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. You see what he's saying there? See, to live means that I'll be able to labor, to serve, to honor Christ with my life. When Paul says to live is Christ, what he's saying is to live, if I'm going to live, that means that I have opportunities to live for Christ. That's how he viewed life, as an opportunity to serve Christ, to labor for Christ, and to serve others. Now we might say, well, okay, so, but Paul was, I mean, he wrote a lot of the New Testament. He was a missionary. He went all over the place. I mean, I know what that looks like in Paul's life maybe, but what does that look like in my life? How can I view life as an opportunity to serve Christ? When we look at Paul's life, one way to kind of describe it and boil it down is that wherever Paul was, he looked to interact with other people in a way that pointed them to Christ. Now, Paul did that in some pretty exotic places. He even did it in prison. Chained next to a Roman guard, and he's looking to interact with that Roman guard in a way that points him to Christ, wherever he was. But we don't have to go to exotic places even to do that. That we would look at life as an opportunity to do that, to interact with people in a way and use words that would point them to Christ, to interact with each other before the service, after the service, throughout the week, in a way that would point one another to Christ, to see life as an opportunity to do that. One of the things that has been kind of ringing in my head or rattling around in my heart this week is how would I answer that question? To live is what? What do I live for? What do I see life as an opportunity for? And maybe even a more probing question is, if how would other people answer that question for me? How would other people looking at my life answer that question? Kevin lives for, to Kevin, life is. What about you? What would other people fill in that blank for you? What do we view life as an opportunity for? There's so many things we could have filled in there, right? So life is, I live for the approval of others. I live to be known. I live for the next paycheck. I live for future retirement. I live for football. I live for my hobbies. There's so many things to live for, and none of those things actually, you know, that, or most of those things that I just named are even bad, right? But what do we live for? See, living the gospel life means that that to live is Christ. To live is an opportunity to serve him and others, to interact with others in a way that points them to Jesus. That would be what defines our life. But Paul, he goes on even in that verse 21, so he talks about death too. So he viewed life as an opportunity to serve, and he viewed death as what? Did you see the word there at the end, verse 21? Death is gain. Death is gain. Death is better, he says. He viewed death as a net gain. In fact, he explains it in verse 23. I'm hard-pressed between the two. Look what he says in verse 23. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. He's talking about death. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. Why? For that is far better. You see what he says? Death is way better. Why? Because of the gospel and forgiveness, he knew that he was going to be with Christ. It's an amazing statement to say that death is better than life. That's very different than many times the way our culture views death. So that's a question for you and I. How do we view death? How do the people around us that we do interact with view death? Death is, how would we finish the sentence? How would others finish the sentence around us? Death is, well, sometimes many people would just rather just kind of change the subject and not finish that sentence because that's very uncomfortable to think about. You know, I'm finding that the older I get, maybe the more that comes up in my mind. I don't even know that I thought about that much when I was 20. Death is, whatever, got something else to do. Death is, maybe some people would say, death is scary. Death is, maybe some would say, death is the end. That's it. When you die, you're done. To say death is gain because we'll be with Christ. See, the gospel opens up that opportunity. The gospel, what Jesus has done, revolutionizes death. It does. And so we come together and we sing songs like I Will Rise. I'll be with him, no more sorrow, no more pain. It's not just here, it's all over in the Bible. We saw that in Revelation. Death is gain. See, it revolutionizes death. Death is hard. It doesn't mean that as a Christian, when we walk through death, the valley of the shadow of death, that is easy. But it means that we can have the perspective that death is gain. Death is far better. That's what he says, far better because of the gospel. Living a gospel life means living with that perspective, that the worst thing that can happen to us, that we die, is actually the best thing that can happen to us because death is gain. There's one more thing before we leave this paragraph. We're spending a little more time on this aspect of living a gospel life, because there's a big paragraph here, but look at how Paul sorts through this. He says he's hard-pressed. He says, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. It's almost like Paul, now, you know, really ultimately, Paul's not the one who's going to choose whether he lives or dies, but he's kind of sorting this out in front of them, saying, if it was up to me, you know, it's hard for me to pick. Which one do I want more? But do you see what he does here? He says, death is far better, but what does he say in verse 24? But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So because of that, I'm convinced that God's going to let me stay so I can be with you to encourage your faith. But do you see what he's done here? This is very much a gospel life. He's saying, okay, I am willing to sacrifice the best, what's far better, for what's most needed. It would be far better for me to be with Jesus, but I'm confident and I want to stay because it's more necessary for your sake. Does that sound at all familiar? Anything else we see in the Bible? Anything else we see in Jesus' life? Have you heard the story of Jesus praying in the garden the night before he was crucified. He's praying and he's it's so intense, the sweat isn't water, it's blood. And he says, "Father, if there's any way, please take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." We're going to see it in the next chapter, next week, that Jesus willingly laid down his life for what was necessary. Because what was needed was our forgiveness. We couldn't do it. So Jesus left what was far better, which was being right next to his Father in heaven, and he came here to do what was necessary for us. That's the gospel. And that's what we see in Paul's life. And that's the flavor that our lives are to have. To say, wow, it would be best, it would be better for me, I would really enjoy this, this would be even better for me to do this, but what is needed for those around me? What's most necessary to serve others? That we view life not just as an opportunity to grab what's best for us, but as an opportunity to serve the needs of others, like Jesus did, like Paul does, that we would live that gospel life. So, here's the second aspect in this passage. The second aspect of living a gospel life. We pivot here from Paul's example to his direct instruction, okay, in the second paragraph. Number two, he says, living a gospel life looks like this, standing together to make Jesus known. Standing together to make Jesus known. That's what a gospel life looks like. That's what a life that's shaped by the gospel looks like. That's what a life that reflects what Jesus has done. That's what it looks like. Standing together to make Jesus known. Look at verse 27. The second half. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, that I might hear that you are, look what he says, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together, or striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Do you see those different aspects? Standing firm, he says. Striving. So there's action there. But then three times he emphasizes this idea of together, that they're doing this together. Look what he says. They're standing firm in one spirit. They're all on the same page. They're locked in together with one mind. So he repeats that one concept, one mind. Striving, look what he says, side by side. Do you think he wants us to understand that the gospel life is a together life? That it's a group activity, it's a team, so to speak, sport, that we're to do these things together. In fact, if we just look at this phrase, if you look at 27, the second part of verse 27, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for, if we just stop there, that's a pretty good definition of a good team, whether it's a sports team, whether it's a platoon in the military, whether it's a group fighting for a cause. You're not going to get very far if you're not standing side by side, if you're not one spirit, if you're not on the same page. It's a good definition for any team that's going towards a goal, but there's a very specific goal here. Did you see that at the end of 27? Striving side by side for what? What does he say? For the faith of the gospel. To make Jesus known. A unity, a togetherness, side by side, working towards the same aim, the same goal, making Jesus known. The two go together. Together, making Jesus known. The mission and the way that we're to go about the mission. So I was reflecting on these things this week. One of the examples that kind of hit home for me is our worship team. I guess any worship team, really, at a church. But our worship team And we talk about this. There's, you know, there's different instruments, there's different people. But, you know, part of why we rehearse, part of why we meet on Thursday nights and Sunday morning to go over things, is because if we're gonna play songs and help you to sing to Jesus, we've got to make sure that we're of one mind about that song, right? We have to know where we're going. We have to know, okay, what's chorus next, verse next? What's the arrangement? We have to all be going the same like tempo. Right, you have to. If we're all going at different tempos or different speeds, it's going to be a train wreck. So part of it is we're individuals with different instruments coming together, but we've got to do it together. The one song, the one mission takes precedence. And one of the things I love about being part of the worship team is that that's such a picture of the church. We're different. Different gifts, bring different things to the table, and that's the way God made it. But when we come together around a common mission, around Jesus, and around making him known, God uses those different things as we use those together to make him known. Standing together to make Jesus known. Now, there's a couple dangers for churches as we think about this. One danger is that churches can make Jesus known, but the danger is that we don't stand together. There's a couple undercurrents in our culture that can lead to that. One is individualism. You know, sometimes the Christian life is viewed as, yeah, I'm standing for Jesus, and I agree with what's going on, but because of kind of individualism, we're all kind of doing our own Jesus things, but we're not together. There's not a togetherness, a community, a side-by-side striving for the gospel. You know, I used to prefer, you know, growing up, I played piano, and piano's kind of a solo thing mostly. I preferred leading worship music by myself. I was just most comfortable with that. You know, making Jesus known through music, encouraging other people to sing with me, doing that. It was tough for me to do it together with other people. Just there's a lot of things there that go on. You know, you got to coordinate things, you got to rehearse more. But over time, you know what? It's actually the reverse now. I much prefer being involved with worship music with a team. Together, making Jesus known. See, there's a danger, and the undercurrent of our culture pushes us towards individualism, that Christianity is the gospel life is a Jesus and me thing rather than a Jesus and us thing. The other danger, as we think about this, is that, and this has happened throughout history, the last 2,000 years is, the trail of the last 2,000 years is just strewn with churches that have been together, that they have been, many churches continue to stand firm with one spirit, having the same mind for something else. And Jesus stops being the main focus. See, the church isn't just about being together in a group of people. It's not just about a community, but it's about a community gathered around Jesus, making him known. And the danger is that if we let go of Jesus, even if we're a tight family, that's not the gospel life. The gospel life is together, side by side, gathering around Jesus, making him known. See, the what and the how of the gospel life go together. The what and the how. The what is making Jesus known. The how is together. Those go together, and we can't let either of them go. See, it's not just about us making the gospel known, but it's also us reflecting the gospel by how we do that. That we love one another. That we walk with one another. That we may not agree on every detail of politics, of life, or even on some of the things that are in the Bible, interpretation of those things. But about Jesus and about the gospel and about the most important things, we are of one mind together making Jesus known. That's the gospel life. Here's the third aspect of living a gospel life. Number three, trust Jesus as you suffer for him. Trust Jesus as you suffer him. We see this in two places towards the end here. Look at verse 28. He talks about standing together, making Jesus known, and then this word and, so he adds another thing, verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Don't be frightened by your opponents. That the opposite of fear is that trusting God, that we confidently continue, not being frightened by opposition to the gospel. And now, the Philippians understood this. They had a front row seat to what happened in Philippi. When Paul was there, he ended up in jail there because of the gospel, because of sharing the message of Jesus. They had seen it. They knew what this opposition looked like, and they most likely continued to have opposition in their town. And they also heard that Paul was still having opposition. That's why he was in jail. That's what Paul talks about in verse 30. He talks about them being engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had when I was with you, and now here that I still have. But what Paul's saying is, don't retreat. Don't let go of Jesus. Trust Jesus as you face pushback and opposition and as you face suffering. There's another place we see this, though, because he goes on and explains this. In verse 29, he says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." You see that? Trust Jesus and suffer for Jesus. Trust Jesus as you suffer for Jesus. That's what he says in verse 29. Now there's those two aspects of believing, trusting, and suffering. The first one makes sense, right? Believe in Jesus. Okay, the gospel calls us to believe in Jesus, that there's nothing we can do to be right with God. We're not worthy, but Jesus was, that we're called to believe in Jesus. And maybe this is a good point for us just to step aside just for a second and ask the question, have we ever believed in Jesus? Have you believed in Jesus? Because you see, you can't live the gospel life if you haven't believed the gospel, if you haven't trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Have you believed? The call is for us to believe in the gospel, but not just that. He says it's been granted us for us not just to believe, but in verse 29, to also what? Suffer. Now we say believing makes sense with the gospel. I get that. Even serve like Jesus. Rising from the dead. Jesus rose. That's part of the gospel. We're going to rise. But suffering? Why is suffering part of the gospel life? Why does God grant us? That's the words that are used. God grants us. He gives us the privilege, that's the idea here, of suffering for him. You say, oof, I don't know if that's good news. I don't know if that's a hard pill to swallow. To suffer for Jesus, that's part of the gospel life. Part of what God wants to do here and in a lot of other places in the Bible is, and that we saw so many times in Revelation, is just to give us a heads up so that we're not surprised when opposition comes because of the gospel, when suffering comes because we're holding on to Jesus. He doesn't want us to be surprised by that. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Paul talks about that. Peter talks about this. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. That's not the kind of suffering that Paul and Peter are talking about. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Part of living the gospel life is that, and it's presented here as an expectation, it's going to happen, that there's going to be opposition, that there's going to be suffering, sacrifices, hard things that come because of our faith in Christ. And that we expect that. And so here's the thing. Maybe you're going through that now. Maybe you're going through it now. Maybe not like our brothers and sisters in other countries where really their life is in danger. But maybe you're going through some of that opposition now, some hardship from others and in situations because of your faith in Jesus. You're not doing anything wrong. So we need to know that. Sometimes things go sideways and we think, now if we haven't been rude and if we haven't been obnoxious towards someone, but there's opposition, sometimes we can think, what have I done wrong? Or where is God? Why is God letting this happen? So we need to come to terms with this is part of the gospel life. This is part of the gospel. This is part of what Jesus went through, that he suffered and that we share in his sufferings. But we also need to tuck this away. Just tuck this away for the future. So if you're not going through opposition and suffering for Christ now, we need to tuck this away and remember that, it's not as if something strange is happening. I shouldn't be surprised, because this is part of living a gospel life. That just as Jesus had pushback and opposition and suffered, that's part of what he's called me to. And that's part of what God uses, even to reflect who he is and to bring people to himself. That we would trust him as we face suffering, opposition, that we'd stand together, making Jesus known, looking at life as an opportunity to serve Christ, and death as far better. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, living a gospel life. And as we read Philippians, we glean that from Paul, not just from what he teaches us, from what he shows us, that we would lock arms side by side, seek to live a gospel life together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We are not worthy, but thank you that you sent Jesus, who made a way for us to be forgiven. God, we thank you for that. Help us, God, help us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. Not that earn the gospel, because we can't, but that reflect the gospel, that live out of being changed by the gospel. And Lord, please help us as a church body to do that together. To do that together, helping one another, encouraging one another, spurring one another on towards this gospel life. Father, we ask you for your help in doing that, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
All right, would you stand and sing with us again?
As the voice of Christ, we speak with peace and mercy. As the hands of Christ, we hold each other up. As the feet of Christ, we walk throughout the earth. Bear his image, bring his message, be the church. We see the kingdom coming to the saints now, yearning, hear the sound of creation sing. Watch the darkness tremble as the church assembles to the call of our righteous King. Jesus, you are the righteous King. To the chained and oppressed, there's freedom and forgiveness. To the blind and hard, the eyes be open wide. Oh, now wandering soul, take refuge in His mercy. Bear His image, bring His message. Be the church. See the kingdom coming to the saints now. Hear the sound of creation sing. Watch the darkness tremble as the church assembles to the call of our righteous King. Jesus, you are the righteous King. We abandon the lesser things to take hold of the King of Kings. We have everything this world could need. We have Jesus. We have Jesus. We abandon the lesser things to take hold of the King of Kings. We have everything this world could need. We have Jesus. We have Jesus. See the kingdom coming to the saints now, yearning, hear the sound of creation sing. Watch the darkness tremble as the church assembles to the call of our righteous King. See the kingdom coming to the saints now, yearning, hear the sound of creation sing. Watch the darkness tremble as the church assembles to the call of our righteous King. Jesus, you are the righteous King.
All right, have a great week. Happy Mother's Day. We'll see you next time.